It's incredible, isn't it, hearing the record of the creation of the world and the universe and of man also. And Philip, you did a great job. You could probably record the Bible sometime if you wanted to. Get through all those hard names. I can't get through all of those. We've been to the house of mourning the past week, and that's a good thing, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2. And having done that, and realizing the end of every man, the living, the Bible says, take it to heart, and I'm sure we've done that. And so I want to spend just a little bit of time this morning talking about those who die in the Lord, which is pertinent to all of us here this morning as Christians. As Philip read for us in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that man was created in God's image and according to his likeness, and that means that we have an eternal spirit. You know, God has been in existence forever. And will be in existence forever. Now we as man, we had a beginning. But just as God has no end, we have no end. And that's hard to fathom, isn't it? To think about, you know, I'm going to live forever. Turn your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. I want us to be reminded of this. That there is a part of us that will die, that will cease to exist. But there is a part of us that lives forever, and that's really incredible to try to grasp that there's a part of you this morning as you sit in the pew that is never going to die, that's going to live for eternity, and you have that part right now, right now. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, then, talking about our death, then the dust will return to the earth, that is that part of us made out of dust, that's the physical part of us, it will return to the dust as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So there is a part of us right now that we have, that we possess, the essence of our being that will return to God one day when we're done with this body. You know, our spirits are immortal. You read about the immortals in history, and you think about immortality, that which so many strive to reach to. And all of us are born with a part that is immortal, that never dies, that lives forever, though our bodies die. Our spirits do not, and they return to God. Well, I want us to talk about what happens when we die. Go with me over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And some of these things are hard to grasp, I know. You know, we walk by faith, not by sight. Jay, I've got some feedback up here. If you can adjust that for us, please. We walk by faith and not by sight. So there are going to be some things we just don't know about. There are going to be things that we just don't have the answers for as far as human, logical men go. There are some things besides that that God has revealed, and we believe that. And there are some things He's not revealed, so we just can't know the answers to some things. So let's talk about these things in the way that they're talked about in the Bible. In Philippians 1, verse 21, now this is the Apostle Paul, and he says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to part and be with Christ, for that is much, very much better. So we can say when we die, when our bodies die and our spirits return to the Lord, that we go to be with Christ. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul says it in a little bit different way, and really making the same point. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there he's talking about the resurrection. And beginning in verse 4, for indeed while we are in this tent, that is this physical body, we groan being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. In other words, God prepared us for this purpose, that this body be done away with, and we have this other body, this eternal body, this, as Jesus says, to be like the angels. who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So you see, if we're absent from this body, then we are at home with the Lord. Remember, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 that when he departed, when he died, he knew that he would be with Christ. So when this body is done with, then we go to be home with the Lord. Psalms 116:15 says, "Precious is the sight, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." And we may ask, why? Why possibly could that be the case? Well, that's because our spirits will then be with God. And so it's precious in his sight when our spirits go home to be with him. It's precious in his sight. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 20. And I know these things can be hard to put together in light of other scripture. And I won't take time to read it today. But remember, the scripture talks about Lazarus and the rich man. And they go to Hades. That's the realm of disembodied souls. And there Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. So there we have Abraham's bosom. Here in Philippians 1, we have to be with Christ, to be with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5, absent from the body and at home with the Lord. So how do all these reconcile? You know, this is part, one of the things that can be difficult. But we walk by faith. We know that these things are so. We know that they are true. And now Revelation chapter 20, we have more information than anywhere else because we learn that there are two resurrections. There's a first resurrection and a second resurrection. Now, these things had not been disclosed in earlier Revelation. But in verse 4, we read, "Then," here's John says, "he saw these thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so this time of reigning with Christ, this 1,000 years, which in the church is the prevalent view that we're in the 1,000 years today, and here these are reigning with Christ. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were complete. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over those, the second death," into the chapter that's being cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the devil is cast, "being cast there after judgment," those, the unbelievers, are cast there. "That second death has no power over those who are part of this first resurrection. And they're reigning there with Christ." Christians who die to go to be with Jesus, they reign with him during this 1,000 years. Notice this is prior to the second resurrection we read about later in chapter 20, when all are raised, those who were unbelievers and such as that, and they're raised, and there they have judgments. That's prior to all of that. So when we die, we go to be with the Lord. Revelation 20 and verse 4, the Lord is reigning, and being with him, we reign also with our Savior Jesus Christ. These things are hard to grasp. These things are hard to understand. And how do some of them all reconcile together? Well, I could offer suggestions. I won't do it right now. But they would simply be my suggestions. Some of these things aren't explained in great detail. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't have all the answers to everything, but I believe what the Bible says, when we depart, we'll be at home with the Lord. We'll be with Jesus. And how some of these other things are reconciled, I may not know all the answers to it, but I believe the things are so that the Bible tells us. Well, let's talk about what will happen when Jesus comes again. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 9, and here it talks about this coming. And this coming will be different than the other time that he came to earth. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin." In other words, Jesus is not coming back to offer himself upon the cross again, but he's coming back for salvation. When Jesus comes, it's for salvation to those, verse 28, the end of verse 28, who eagerly await him. So Jesus is coming back again, and it is for salvation. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and here again we get a glimpse into the future. And now as Christians, God's children, walking by faith, we believe these things are true. Well, we have no doubt that these things are true, that these things are actually going to happen. We're just waiting for that time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." You see, we have a hope. We know these things are going to happen. We don't doubt that these things are going to happen. We're eagerly waiting for this day of salvation we've already read about from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Now verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." If you can imagine with your mind what that day is going to be like, it's not a question whether or not it's going to come, but we know it's going to come. And if you can imagine waiting and expecting that day is going to be so incredible, it's going to be so awesome to be a part of that day. And being Christians, God's people, we know that if we've departed from this life already, that when Jesus comes, we're coming with him. And we know that if he comes today while we're here upon the earth, we know that we're going to rise up to be with him in the air. What an awesome day that's going to be. I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait to be with Jesus. I can't wait to be part of that day. And turn your Bibles with me over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And here the Apostle Paul talks about this day and what Jesus is going to do. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And you know, we know these things are true. We know these things are going to happen. And so we're eager for them to occur. So we're eagerly awaiting our Savior Jesus. Verse 21, "who will transform the body of our humble estate." And the Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And he says, we're going to be changed. "Transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of his power." So Jesus is going to be exerting this power. And there's going to be this change. Paul says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So there's got to be this change that occurs and this exertion of power for those who are upon the earth when the Lord comes. What's that going to feel like? That's got to be awesome to have that power exerted upon us. It's got to be amazing. And, you know, we don't know what it's like when we pass from this life to the next, but there's got to be this exertion of power, doesn't there? That's going to be really, really awesome. Well, also we know something about this creation. You know, isn't it really amazing? I'm going to 2 Peter chapter 3 if you can go with me there. Isn't it really amazing that God made the earth and the universe and all the planets and all the galaxies and everything that is out there. Why did he do that? What a waste of energy. What a waste of time. You know, here we are, we're humans, we're on this one little earth with this one little solar system in this one little galaxy. Why waste it all to make this great expanse? Well, I think there are a lot of reasons for that. One is to the glory of God. Another is that you and I can see the power of God, that God, so that we could look out and see the beauty and the magnificence, would make such a great, incredible thing, such an expanse that we as humans cannot begin to understand all that it has. And all of this is going to come to an end. You would say, why would God waste such a creation? God made it. He can do whatever he wants to with it. And he's decided to burn it up and destroy it one day. Well, when we're not here any longer, what use is it? You know, this world and the universe is nothing compared to the glory of God in heaven. You know, the glorious universe which we have and all the power and the magnificent things that we don't even begin to understand, that is nothing compared to the presence of God at his throne. And so for God, I would imagine, for God, for him to burn up this world and to burn up the universe and destroy all that there is greater than you and I can even fathom, it's like you and I taking a little piece of paper, wadding it up, and throwing it in the trash can. It's nothing to us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning in verse 3, knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And then verse 7. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. There's a reservation. That is, that these things are burned up with fire. God's got the time set. God knows the time. It's not been disclosed to anyone else. But this is his plan, just like his plan for our salvation, was that this creation would be burnt up and would be dissolved. It's kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. And then verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Will we be able to see this? Will we watch this? I don't know. Is it possible that we would see all of this unfold? Yes. That we rise up to be with the Lord, and there we are with him in the sky, and all of these things begin to happen. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? God is so awesome. God's going to do all of these things. The fleshly, the worldly things are nothing. So what kind of people ought we to be? You know, over in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 talks about Jesus also coming with his angels in flaming fire. And these are dealing out retribution of those who do not know God or obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And can you see this happening as the Lord comes back with all the saints? We were to rise up and to be with him. The angels in flaming fire are dealing out this retribution, and maybe we are still in the sky or maybe taken on back to heaven, and we see all of this creation with this great roar, dissolved, being burnt up to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Well, then comes judgment. These things you know, you've thought about before. But can you imagine, now as we go home to be with the Lord, and there's judgment. Go back with me over to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And this is the last revelation of this judgment that we have. Remember, it's appointed for all men to die once, and then comes the judgment. And then we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, here is painting this prophetic picture for us. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heavens fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Can you imagine as all of these things unfold, living by faith? We know it's true. We know it's going to happen. We're not, you know, just looking into some little, I forget what they call the little globe that a witch would use there, and they'd be looking in there and see maybe something revealed, you know. We're not just some fanciful thing such as that. This is real. This is real. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. As you imagine what that day will be like, as now all have risen up and all come before the throne of Christ to be judged. Verse 17, for it is a time for judgment, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And so we as Christians, we'll talk about why in just a second, we as Christians, we first are judged. And can you imagine being there at judgment before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? Will we sort of all be just sort of waiting our turn? I don't know what it's going to be like. Will we see Moses being judged and Noah and Abraham and all the great prophets and the patriarchs? And will we see the apostles and watch them come one by one? I don't know how it's all going to be. But I know that us, the saints, we're going to be judged first, and there's a good reason for that. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And now the judgment is complete of the saints. And we learn what the saints are going to do. The saints now have something to do in regards to this judgment. And then verse 2 says, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So how is this going to play out? I don't know how it's going to play out. But I do know these things are true. That we, in whatever capacity, in whatever way, the Lord sets forth, that we, the saints, now having been judged, having been declared faithful, innocent because of the blood of Jesus Christ, in our robes that are white, that we now are going to judge the world. And then verse 3. Or do you not know that we will judge angels? And can you imagine that day, having gone home to be with the Lord, having seen, possibly seen the things that have transpired here, the end of the physical realm, having stood before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and now judging the world and angels. Here, Michael, the archangel, must stand before us to be judged. And all the angels. Can you imagine how awesome, how incredible? Now let me ask you this also. If we as the saints, the children of God, judge the world and judge the angels, what does that say about us? What are the implications about us as the children of God? The Bible doesn't say. But I think it says something. And I don't want to give you my opinion this morning, but I think it says something about us and what God thinks about us, those saved by the blood of His Son, those faithful until death, those willing to endure the trials and the tribulations and to shun the temptations of life. It says something about us and what God thinks about us, that we would judge even the angels. picture that best you can in your mind. Well, every person then, as this judgment concludes, will go to his eternal abode. And we've already read from the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and verses 14 and 15, of those who are cast into the lake of fire, that same place that the devil had been cast into. And it's not my purpose to talk about that and to dwell upon that this morning, but I want to talk about you and I and what's going to happen to you and I and all of the saints, having judged the world and having judged angels, and now it's time to enter that final abode. Revelation chapter 21, if you would like to turn your Bibles with me. And imagine crossing into this new abode, this new realm, which we have never seen before. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. For he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these things are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then beginning in verse 10, there's a description of this city, this awesome, this incredible city that's all to the glory of God, verse 11, and that is described in such magnificent beauty and a size that is humanly inconceivable, verses 11 through 27. When the saved get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And I love that song. Can you imagine the joy and the rejoicing in what we will be doing as we worship God for eternity? How incredible, how awesome will that be? And you see, God made us with this eternal spirit. This spirit returns to him. And as his children washed in the blood of the Lamb, we'll be with him for eternity to worship and to praise, to glorify and to serve. How awesome that will be. And eternity will make this life seem like it was a mere flicker of a flame, that it was just a vapor that passes so quickly you don't remember or hardly remember what it's like. In view of eternity, where there is no time, where if we were to count time, it would be millions and billions and trillions and quadrillions of years over and over and over and over again, and eternity would only have begun. What an awesome, incredible thing to be there. And this is possible because of our Savior Jesus Christ. I want to read with you one other verse, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it talks about Jesus and how he is so important in all of the things that we are talking about this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And it is the life that we receive from Jesus Christ as his disciples, washed in his blood, that enables us to stand before his judgment seat one day, reconciled to God, redeemed by the Lamb, to then stand in judgment of the world and even the angels, and to enter into the eternal abode of our Father in heaven, to be with him for eternity. It is because this Jesus came to earth to be a life-giving spirit that we can have this eternal life. And so it is with thoughts of him we want to conclude this lesson, with such gratitude and thanks to a loving Savior who, by the will of his Father and our Father, has made all of this possible. Praise, glory, and honor be to him forever and ever. We'll extend the gospel invitation. We've already read about this fountain that comes from the throne of heaven and is given freely to all who would like to come, simply believing in God and Jesus Christ, rendering obedience to the author and finisher of our faith, repenting of their sins and confessing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, being baptized for the remission of their sins, washed in the blood of the Lamb, so that they have this life now within themselves, citizens of heaven, there to live with our Father and our Savior for eternity with the Holy Spirit. If you're subject to the gospel invitation at all this morning, won't you come? Let us help you as we stand and sing.